the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
No sneaking for you. That's right. So our message today is called Hope for Hurried Hearts, Minds, and Lives. We will be touching on Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. And is it me, or am I busier than ever in my life? Are kids busier than ever in their lives? And adults of all varieties, single, married, adults with kids, adults with no kids, it just seems like everybody is busier than ever. At least that's how it feels. It seems like our lives are governed by deadlines and responsibilities from every direction, so that if we don't stop to take assessment and actually consider the priorities of our lives, we may miss the things that really matter. In 1967, Christian author Charles Hummel wrote a simple little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent, The Tyranny of the Urgent, which became an instant classic in churches and actually in some business circles. I remember hearing that phrase as a young Christ follower in the 80s, and it resonated with me. Do you sometimes feel like your life is governed by the tyranny of the urgent, the things that are screaming out to you for attention? I've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do the other thing. And sometimes they're all coming in, all these things come in at one time, all demanding full attention from us. And the reality is, as we know, there's only one of me, and there are many of those things requiring urgent attention. Maybe your boss has you working on 10 important projects, and then comes in when you're trying to settle down and get through your checklist and drops the new project on your desk and says, this is the top priority. Anyone ever had anything like that happen? Yeah. Yeah, bosses are known for that. Wouldn't it be so much nicer if all the problems and projects of our lives came to us evenly spaced in a nice linear pattern? And like the old saying goes, then we could have all our ducks in a row. But I would venture to guess that precious few people here feel their ducks are all neatly in a row. Life for us feels a little chaotic and hectic a lot of the time, demanding, filled with countless interruptions and variables, so that sometimes we cannot simply see which way is up. How many remember the TV commercial back in the 70s with the stressed-out housewife, when it was okay to call someone a housewife, who escaped to her bubble bath, and she said, Calgon,
take me away.
Calgon, take me away. We all remember it. Good marketing. Good marketing, because here we are decades later, and we still remember. You know, bath soap doesn't actually rescue anyone, but some have said cleanliness is next to godliness. So no disrespect to Calgon, but our help comes from the Lord. Amen. So we tend to think ours is the busiest generation, but this is not a new concept. I want to read a little excerpt from this book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, from 1967. Hummel writes this. He said, a person's home is no longer their castle, a private place from urgent tasks. The telephone breaches its walls with incessant demands. In 2019, we can add smartphones and expand this breach to every place we go. But the appeal of these demands seems irresistible, and they devour our energy. We recall the important tasks that have been shunted aside. We realize that we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. So I have a question for you. How many of you remember? Yeah? The old rotary phone? This, some of us under, I don't know, how many have never seen anything like this? How many would say, I don't even know, there, Bob, you're lying, thank you. I know your age, unless you grew up in the backwoods and there were no phones. The amazing thing about this device, which was so intrusive to life and home, it does one thing. It makes call, well, two things. It makes and receives phone calls. And this, according to the author, this was destroying the peace of the home. Now, how many of you have seen something that looks like this? This does a million things, and even worse, it's with us all the time. In fact, I was so glad this morning as I was having technical problems printing, and Mark Person came over to the office. You know, this random message comes up that your screen time is down 25% this week, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I'll take it as a good thing, because this thing, which we all carry around with us, and now it's not just in our homes, it's everywhere. It's social media, it's Facebook, it's instant messaging, it's Instagram, it's a phone, by the way. It's email. What else? It tracks your calories. What else? Your steps, photos, all types of communication, WhatsApp, on and on and on. This thing, which is in many ways a blessing, is also a curse, and much less, it connects you to the World Wide Web, so you can learn anything, and you can Google anything, and you can find out all kinds of information. So this thing, I think, has overshadowed this thing as a problem. In fact, these things are just almost gone. How many people have eliminated their landlines altogether? Wow, like half the room. Yeah, we haven't taken that step yet, but we're still living in the past. So, I agree with the solution, the same solution from the author's book back in 1967. He says this, he writes that hope is found in Christ's example, and I couldn't agree more. And he cites this verse from Christ's high priestly prayer. And he sort of marvels at this. And he's, Jesus said this, you know, and this was the eve of his arrest, and we know what's coming is the crucifixion. Jesus said to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Think about that. How did Jesus do that in 3 short years with countless interruptions? I mean, the Gospels are all about interruptions. Interruptions on top of interruptions. But Jesus connected with people, he cared for people, he healed people, he taught about the new covenant that he was establishing, would be establishing in his blood. And he knew now this was his final evening. He washed the disciples' feet, he shared communion with them, and he had the peace to say this to the Father, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I'd like to be able to say that when my time comes. I don't know about you, but the more we listen to the tyranny of the urgent, the more we might not have the peace to say this when the Lord calls us home. The conflict of a hurried spirit versus a content spirit is wonderfully visible in our simple but familiar passage today. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, they live in Bethsaida, which is just over the east side, just east of Jerusalem, just over the hill, just east of the Mount of Olives, right outside Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem. And Martha has invited the Savior, Jesus, over for dinner. Martha stays busy, so she cannot engage with their dinner guests, who just happens to be Jesus. This might be a special event, I don't know. Mary, on the other hand, sits at the feet of Jesus as he speaks and teaches. Mary soaks in Jesus while Martha does all the heavy lifting for dinner. See her there lifting something heavy on the right side. So just quickly in life today, this, you can be honest here, there's no shame, there's no judgment, but how many of you feel like your life looks and feels, in your relationship with Christ, feels more like Mary there, seated at the feet of Jesus, not stressed just soaking in Jesus. And, you know, because you're going to fit in one category or the other. So you're either a Mary or a Martha. We're doing a quick survey. So put your hand up if you feel like your life is a little more of like Mary. Go ahead. Okay, come on, Karina. Come on. Okay, now, put your hand up if your life feels a little more like Martha. And my hand is absolutely going up. How dare you, bad, bad people. Now, with those of you who put your hand up for saying your life feels more like Martha, put your hand up if you would like to become more like Mary. And find the, yeah, I would. I mean, yeah, I would. I'd love to. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I wish I could solve it all for all of us today, but it's a big topic, being overbusy and overworked and overwhelmed sometimes by life. But I would like to invite up Lisa Bolden to read our passage today. And if you have a Bible in front of you, we're reading from Luke chapter 10. It's a short passage. Near the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and it's this little story that's unfolding here at the home of Martha.
Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. The Lord has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away."
Thank you so much, Lisa. And some might suggest that a pastor would have to be out of his mind to preach a sermon like this, because you're going to lose all your volunteers by the end of the message. Which I've heard this preached, and a pastor I dearly love and respect had an interesting spin on this that I actually don't agree with, but I'm going to share it with you because I think it's important to understand what's the thrust of this story here. But this pastor said, you know, without a bunch of Marthas running around, the church wouldn't function. And I thought about that. Is that what we want for a church community? A community where we are willing to sacrifice the well-being of some for the benefit of others. A community where some people are so overextended in service, they begin to resent those who are less busy. A church where a few carry the weight of the ministry for the rest at the expense of their own peace and joy. A church where it's okay that some people are always in the nursery or in Sunday school every week and never get to sit and be fed and minister to by God's word and enter into worship. Heaven help us if we're that. I pray that to whatever extent we are that we would be given the grace to repent and change. And if I'll say it from the front here, that if anyone feels overwhelmed or overburdened by their volunteer responsibilities at this church, let us know. We will find relief for you, and you will be free to just be part of the church and to be fed and to be part of the community. We don't want anyone feeling overburdened or feeling like the weight of the church is on you. I'll say this out loud. I think one of the reasons I'm able to do what I do, you know, it's 12 plus years now, is that I don't believe the weight of this church is on me in any way. I think the weight of this church is on Jesus. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So I don't carry around the burden, the weight for this church. And you shouldn't either. Amen? That I love this church, and I pray that you love this church, and I pray we all love this and work together. We love each other, as our opening hymn said, and we learn to work through any conflicts and disagreements, and we talk about how we can best care for the people and do the ministry that we're called to do. But this should not be a heavy yoke on anyone. Amen? So if you're feeling that in your area of responsibility, pray about it and come talk with us. Talk with me. We will get you some relief, and we don't want anyone feeling overburdened. So Jesus brought a gentle reprimand, but it was a reprimand to Martha for her busyness. in verses 41, second half of the verse, 41b through 42, he said this to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So today, as we consider this scripture, it's a perfect time to touch on some relevant topics and themes that we see coming up in life, ministry, at least wherever I go. And we're going to take, with the rest of our time together today, explore three aspects of this passage that I think we can learn from and should learn from. First, you know, what did Martha get wrong? Second, what did Mary get right? And third, how can we build margin in our lives, lessening anxiety, worry, and hurry sickness? And we'll talk about what that means when we get there. So first, what did Martha actually get wrong? What's wrong with, you know, working hard to throw a nice dinner party, right? Cooking, cleaning, serving, shopping, you know, shopping and chopping and cleaning up and all that stuff. Hospitality is a gift, right? Isn't this a strategic outreach to those who don't yet know the Lord? But I was reminded as I was preparing for this, something Liz shared with me from a Bible study that she was recently leading. I think it was a Jen Wilkins study on 1 Peter. And there was a distinction, a gem that Liz walked away with that was very helpful for her. And I think it made an important distinction. And it's about entertaining versus hospitality. And these words are interchanged, but they actually have a very different meaning. So entertaining, we open our homes and we go, we're entertaining. But entertaining in the classic sense is about you. The perfect house, the perfect meal, the perfect table setting, the perfect children, in our case, the perfect dog, you know. Yes, that's the perfect dog, right? So, except she doesn't like guests, so that kind of goes against the theme here. But anyways, so just even the term entertaining, it just sounds like a song and dance, right? It sounds like you're putting on an act. And I'm not here to put anyone down for their style of having guests in their home or whatever, but I think there's an important distinction to be made between, I would say, a worldly concept of entertaining people in your home versus true hospitality, Christian hospitality, which is guest-centered. It's about them. What's their story? What's their life about? And then actually listening to your guests. So it might mean, you know, hey, we're going to do bring home some Chinese food or do something simple so that we can just sit and get to know one another. And my house may not be perfectly neat, but that's okay. The point of our time together is to get to know each other. And especially if this person that's coming into my home hasn't met the Lord yet, hasn't had an encounter with Jesus. So we can just sit and not worry if the house is spotless, but just enjoy each other's company and be together. So I think that's a great distinction, which I think is helpful for us. And I think a good distinction for Christ followers to say, let's be more like the second. Let's be more about true hospitality. Because Martha, obviously, is in full entertainment mode when Jesus was in her home. Her highest goal was not the person she was hosting, but just who just happened to be the Savior of the universe. And it seems to me over and over again that Christianity, whenever you sort of touch on, what makes Christianity different than the philosophies of the world? It's that the other person is somehow more important. The other person in this situation, no matter what the situation is more important. This is love. Love gives. Love engages. Love cares and comforts others. I wasn't going to share this story, but on Friday, I was driving. There was a meeting in Hartford for the denomination. I was all dressed to go. Got about 2 miles from my house, and then, bam, a lady had pulled out illegally into the road. My car smashed into the back of her car. My car was totaled. Hers wasn't. And thankfully, we were able to both kind of roll off to the side of the road. Now, she was a very dear 73-year-old Polish lady, just adorable, and she was very nervous and very worried, and she said, "I have never had an accident like this before," and I just, all that I wanted to do was just say, "You know what, it's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, cars can be replaced, but God was looking out for her." She said, "I love God, yes, thank you so much," and I kept saying she was just so nervous and discombobulated, couldn't find, you know how in that situation you can't find anything in your car, and I just kept saying, and then I said, "You know," and I said, "Well, I'm a pastor here in town," and now she's a Catholic lady, so that stirred up all kinds of guilt for her, like, "Oh no, I hit a pastor. This is a mortal sin." I was like, no, I didn't say that to make you feel bad. I said that to just let you know that it's okay, you know, cars, just, you know." And then her family showed up, and we had this, you know, at this point, it's all still lovely. We'll see what happens over the week to come. I don't like to tell stories and pat myself on the back, and, "Oh, Pastor, you had just the right words, just the right touch in that moment." No, it's called the Spirit of God in Christ followers that can see beyond a situation that would normally be a situation for anger or for whatever, or for harsh words. All I could care about was this sweet lady. You know, she's like a grandmother type, and she was adorable, and I didn't want her stressing out. And I'm just thankful that she wasn't hurt, and I wasn't hurt. So Martha, again, so back to this idea of love. So Martha's deep desire for this was for a perfect event, a perfect dinner event at her home, and it also caused her to resent her sister, so much so that in front of Jesus, the family dysfunction started to seep out, proving that this event was about Martha, not about Jesus. In a most uncomfortable move, she airs the family's dirty laundry to Jesus. Let's look at verse 40, second half. And this is Martha. You don't say this stuff out loud. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So she's not only angry at her sister, she's forcing the guest, who in this case happens to be Jesus, to side with her and take action against her own sister. This is not the act of a guest-centered, loving host. A hurried and misguided heart of service always turns on others and elevates self. Let me say that again. A hurried and a misguided heart of service always turns on others and elevates self. We don't know what that other person's week has been like or their life, and we cannot presume on others when we're feeling saddled by the services we've been committed to. So maybe certain ministries or certain events just aren't supposed to happen. So how do I know if I've become a Martha? How do I know if I've become a Martha? Number one, if I've lost the joy in serving and I am just doing it out of sheer cold obligation, I'm probably become a Martha. Or I'm angry at others who don't seem to be pulling their weight, fixating negatively on them. Or I've lost the sight of the Lord in my service. No matter what service we're doing around here, no matter how visible or invisible or behind the scenes or whatever it is, everything we do for the Lord, amen? And we do with a joyful heart. So if I've lost the sight of the Lord in my service, I've probably become a Martha. I might have slipped over irreversibly into the Martha realm. Or I look for ways to always share about my good deeds with others. I think sometimes when we promote ourselves, after I just finished promoting myself in my story, but I look for ways for others to promote myself with others. Finally, I've become a Martha if I find my worth before God in what I do, in my various acts of service. If my standing with God, my standing as a church member, my standing, my self-identity comes from all the things I do, then I am missing it, because that is not where my identity comes from. My identity comes from the Lord. Amen. Another way to understand that you've become a Martha is that you and your life have become frenetic. And for those who need a definition of frenetic, it means it's filled with excitement, activity, but this third word, confusion, filled with confusion. So if your life is filled with confusion and your pace feels frenetic, which mine often does, I don't know about you, you have probably slipped into the cult of Martha. So this Martha was confused. She was missing an opportunity to learn from the master, the teacher whom she was addressing as Lord. So what did she get wrong? What did Martha get wrong? Her priorities were askew. She was focused on the wrong thing in her service, primarily herself. She'd lost or never really had joy, but she was anxious, troubled in her heart, as Jesus said. And by her actions toward Mary, she was moving into a place of bitterness. So if you're feeling bitter in your place of service, it's time for a break. It's time to pause. It's time just to be present with your church family. This expands beyond the church as well. But if bitterness is filling your heart, it's time to take a rest and breathe and learn to be present again with God. So, second point today, what did Mary get right? What did Mary get right? It's pretty simple. Luke 10:39, this is the sentence about, this Mary, she doesn't say anything in this whole story, but yet she's really is the one who is celebrated in the story. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching and his word. In the Greek there, it's logos, the Greek word for word. So Mary, who played a minor role in the scene, actually is the focus of the scene. She's the one who gets it right. And Mary, this language here of her sitting at the feet of Jesus is very much like a teacher and a student, a place the disciples would normally take. She was a student of Jesus. She wanted to learn from him. She knew, if anyone who had been around him had been listening by this point, she knew that his time was drawing to a close on earth. He had foretold this. And this word logos for word, it's much bigger than our understanding of the word. In Greek, logos, it speaks to like a whole knowledge of information around a topic. It's much bigger than, when we think of word and we think of four letters, but it's really like all the knowledge around the topic. So she's really listening to his teaching, but she's listening to his word, his pronouncements. And we don't know what he was talking about or teaching about during that dinner, but she was consumed and focused on Jesus and his word, and she was comfortable to sit at his feet and listen. This is an example for all of us. So how do I know if I'm becoming a Mary? How do I know if I'm becoming a Mary? If I'm practicing quiet and silence in the presence of Jesus, and this idea of listening prayer, or just getting quiet before the Lord, this is something the Lord's been working on my life for about a year and a half, and this is hard because we want to be running our mouth, our brains are hard to turn off, we just want to be doing something, and sometimes the thing we need to do is just do what Martha did and sit in our living rooms, in our beds, or bedrooms, or on our kneel, wherever we pray or whatever, however we're comfortable, and just be quiet before the Lord. So if I'm content not doing anything, and to be the recipient of his full pleasure, that's I'm becoming, I'm learning, I'm moving into the Mary zone, which is where we want to move. If I'm more concerned with his presence, and not my performance, whether it's prayer, service, etc., I'm becoming more like Mary in this scenario. If I'm stretching my ear and my heart to hear from him, and this takes time, I'm becoming more like Mary. Jesus did not mince words in this scene. This is a beautiful word picture here where we have someone who's getting it wrong and someone who's getting it right. And the call that I keep feeling is this call to more times of quiet, more times of solitude. You know, I put out there foolishly in a church email that for the season of Lent, I'm going to have an hour of day of silence, you know, before the Lord. And I think I'm at less than 50% success rate so far. But my point on that, and I really, when it has worked, it's been amazing. Sometimes I just get quiet, and I just feel this peace, and then sometimes I'll feel clear direction or sort of a download from the Lord. But also, many days I've been super busy, and I just have not done it, so I'm just being honest. I'm failing in some ways at this, but a work in progress, and I feel lots of grace. I'm not beating myself up. But I think it's important. Getting quiet before the Lord is important. I also think this, when we get quiet before the Lord, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I'm not talking about, we don't want to go like looking, like listening for voices, but you know what, people? Jesus loves us, he loves his people, he does speak to us. The more we get quiet before the Lord without an agenda, the more he's able to download into us his love for us. And people in churches everywhere struggle to know that they are loved by God. This is, if I could just say, this is an epidemic in the church. Forget the world outside, in the church. And it shows up in interesting, simple, sinister ways. And I was praying just last week ago, Rob, I'm going to share this story. By the way, are you okay if I share this story? Oh, wow. Well, there's the $50 story, then there's the $100 story. So I was in my office right before church last week, and I was praying and, you know, excited about the Word and, you know, feeling good and, you know, and thankful for the Lord. And I just was like, Lord, you know, Jesus, it's all about you. You know, it's about your Word. We're having technical problems. I can see that. Oh, no. Where's a Martha to get hysterical? You know, so I was praying, and I was like, Lord, bless this morning. Whatever you need to do in people's lives, just do it. Let your Word shine forth into the hearts of these people. You know, and I literally said, use these words. I said, it's like, I'm nobody special, Lord, but it's like you're special, and I want your Word. And it's almost like as soon as that prayer left my lips, that I'm nobody special, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I felt the Lord say, well, hold on a second. You are very special. You are dear to me. I've made you. I've gifted you uniquely, and I've crafted you to do to do certain things that no one else can do. And I love you, and you are important. And I was like, wow, okay, thank you, Lord. I accept that. I mean, I wasn't sitting there feeling like beating myself up, like, oh, I'm just like garbage. But no, but I just was like very dismissive of myself. And my point here is not to elevate me, but my point is to model and to show how I'm still learning. I'm still learning how God views me, and I don't have it right yet. I don't have it perfect yet. So I kind of moved on from that and came out, and we had our church service, and I was just talking with Rob afterwards, and Rob leads a prayer time of one in the in the youth room. Sometimes they're, well, God's always there, so they're at least two, you know. So Rob was praying for me, and we talked about for 15 minutes after church about other things and church business, whatever. And then I just said, you know what, Rob? I told him my story about before church, and he said, I'm getting goosebumps. Because he said, as I was praying for you before church, the Lord was putting it on my heart so strongly to let Kevin know how special he is. And literally in that exact word, using special. And it was just a confirmation that this is not just hype. This is not just feel-goodism or humanism, but the Lord wants us to know that we matter to Him, and not just because we've accomplished certain things. And I don't believe on any level that I matter more than anyone else in this room to God. But the point is, we can all learn, and all do need to learn, that our lives matter to Him, and He loves us dearly. So how can I accept, how else do I become like Mary? If I finally accept that I'm special to God. And this is hard for some people, especially, I would say, in some of the Reformed schools, and I'm not putting down other groups like where it's just all about the depravity of man, and all we can do is talk about how horrible we are and how worthless we are before God. And I think that there's truth to that, because I do believe that without Christ, we don't have a hope or a prayer. I believe we're totally lost without Jesus, no exception. But in that, He still loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, amen? So if I finally accept that I'm special to God, and that He delights in my presence, no matter how far from perfect I feel, no matter what state of spiritual maturity I feel like I have or have not reached, and no matter what sin still remains in my life, because people, everyone in this room still has some sin in your life, if you're honest. And if you're dishonest, you have no sin at all, so you have nothing to worry about. How about this? How else do I become like Mary? If I am still convinced that I am of no consequence to Jesus, even worse, a bother or a disappointment to God, I'm missing the redemptive power of the gospel and will fall back on works, righteousness like Martha. So anyways, becoming like Mary means no longer learning how not to lean on our performance, on our track record, our spiritual track record, you know, how much I put in the offering, how much I serve, how many hours I serve, all this stuff. I haven't sinned in XYZ way for, you know, 10 months. Now God loves me more. If it starts to become about me and my works, my holiness, my righteousness, I'm sort of moving away from the Mary zone. We want to move toward the Mary zone. And I just had to put this slide up. I really don't have words for that. I just felt like, you know, Barney is a pretty, I like Barney, you know, and it's a good message for kids, because I think kids probably struggle with this too, and obviously this was a little comic relief, but I want to make sure that we're not just, you understand, I'm not talking about just, again, feel-good humanism here. Humanism isn't the gospel. Humanism just exalts people. And just listen to yourself, do what you, you know, it's just like a celebration just of people in a vacuum that doesn't include God. And that's not what we're talking about. But Barney's irreligious, and he's harmless. I like Barney. But the gospel is not about just the raw celebration of humanity, amen? But what it says is that, you know, people, all people are made in God's image, and guess what? He loves them all, and He has patience for them all, and He has made provision for them all, us all, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel teaches. So I just can't stress how many church people I interact with who cannot get beyond feeling like rubbish. It's just a thing. And it's not God's best. It hinders us from moving forward. And it also, if we don't understand, we talked a lot last week about identity and how in Colossians, how it's Christ in us is the very hope of glory, that Christ dwells in us. This, as we prayed this morning, the Spirit of God dwells in His people if we've received Jesus. So, finally, third point this morning, how do I make margin for God in my life? How do I make margin for God in my life? So, in the early 1990s, there was a Christian physician named Richard Swenson who wrote about the need for margin in our lives. What does this mean? Building margin into our lives. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. Planning for margin means planning for the unplannable. It means we understand what's possible for us as finite creatures, and we schedule for less than that. And it's easy to say, and it's hard to do. In other words, I know that if I don't have any room in my schedule this coming week, there will be that call, there will be that emergency, there will be that situation, that person that needs care, or that thing that comes up with it, maybe in my family, maybe in someone in the church. So if I'm booked out, if I'm maxed out in my schedule, and there's no room for, you know, we talked about the Gospels are all about interruptions. You read through the Gospels, it's interruption after interruption. So if we've maxed out our schedule, we're creating negative margin, as the author called it. And negative margin means we've overscheduled, we're overbooked. We've got too much scheduled. So Mary had created margin for Jesus. We can do the same. One scholar wrote this about Martha and Mary here. Martha's need was out of focus. Martha was too stressed out about earthly things. Her life was out of focus, dedicated to fulfilling the world's expectation rather than Jesus' expectations. Life has one essential need: to hear and obey the word of God. Mary made the right choice. Martha had opted for worldly expectation and social obligation. Mary for hearing Christ's word. Martha needed to change her priorities. When the word is taught, listen. All else is secondary. So how do I make margin for Jesus in my life? First, take the time, as we've talked about this morning already, take the time to learn who you are in Christ, really. Not just accepting your inner world view of yourself, which probably has a pretty low or distortedly high opinion of yourself, not based on truth. Learn from the scriptures who you are in Christ. Learn who you are and learn how much he loves you. Learn how much he's with you right now, present with you, and that he loves you. This means kind of grabbing hold of the spiritual truths that destroy the wrong view of yourself. Learn who you are. Mary seemed to have it right here. Martha was stuck. And as Mufasa told Simba from the great beyond, remember, I can't do it, James Earl Jones, remember who you are. And, you know, poor Simba was having an identity crisis, didn't realize he was a king, and that I did like that part. It was like New Agey and stuff. But we know, but that expression of just remember who you are. And how can you remember who you are if you haven't learned who you are? So learn who you are in Christ and then remember it. When the temptation to belittle yourself, demean yourself, push yourself aside because there's someone far more spiritual than I along the way. Paul writes this about in Romans 12. We just need to renew our minds. By the renewing of our minds, we will learn who we are. And then finally, find any way you can, to slow down and get quiet in the presence of Jesus. If you feel like, as I regularly do, if you feel like there's just too much to do and too little time to do it, pray through your calendar and streamline where you can. If there's anything you can eliminate, eliminate it, and be comfortable to say no, or say, I'm sorry, I committed to this, I was overextending myself, I can't keep this commitment. And sometimes these things will help restore peace, restore a sense of internal sanity. Even if you could just add a few minutes here and there, a few minutes in the morning, band, you can come on up, add a few minutes here and there in the mornings, 5 minutes before you get in the shower, to sit quietly with your Bible open and just say, okay, Lord, this is your time. And then close your mouth. And because you know what, we want to run and fill that 5 minutes with our words. And I want just remember Mary sitting there and not saying anything. Heaven help us not to be led by the tyranny of the urgent, but by our Lord. May we get to know Jesus well so that we're hearing from him when to say yes and when to say no, and that we're recognizing and allowing the need for margin for him in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you Thank you for your word. A simple story, Lord, that from which we can learn so much. And Lord, we know you in that moment, you loved Martha and you loved Mary. You loved them both. And you loved Martha enough to bring gentle correction to her, that she had not made her priorities your priorities. And Mary had. Mary had understood somehow that this listening to Jesus was more important than anything. Help us, Lord, as our lives are frenetic and busy, and maybe busier than ever, maybe not. But either way, Lord, we only have one life that we are granted here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to in this one life to quiet our souls long enough, quiet our own spirits and our own minds and our own thoughts long enough to hear your voice and to hear the encouragement that you want to bring to us as your children. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
To declare your victory, the resurrection. spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Not God has robbed the grave. Not God has robbed the grave. Your name is victory. And all praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. And all praise will rise to Christ our King. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Just as we're standing, let's just pray for a moment here. God, just knowing the way you work, you've probably spoken to a lot of different people about a lot of different things. On the main topic we were touching on was busyness and having the wrong spirit around busyness and selling out to busyness, which is just a thing. So Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, you would minister to your children, and that you, each one of us, would examine the commitments we've made, and make sure that we're allowing margin for you in our lives. And Lord, if we're just too busy to pray, too busy to spend a little bit of time with you, Lord, we're simply too busy. So help us, deliver us from the hurried spirit of our day. And help us to, in whatever it looks like in 2019, but to be more like Mary than Martha. And I'm not exactly sure how to do that, but you will help us. So just help us, Lord. get there. And bless each and every person as we leave this place today. Be with each one who is so precious to you. All this is prayed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.